to the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, and from the first verse. Between verses 1 and 2, the Lord did what we read about in all the other Gospels. That's at the Last Supper. He, especially in Luke, it's made clear that he knew it was the last Passover he would have with them, and that the importance of the Passover would no longer be the great significance, but rather the trust in the Lord Jesus himself, that the Lord's supper, the broken body and the shed blood would be the thing they were to remember especially. Now, all that occurs between verses 1 and 2 here. Because we read in verse 13, 1, before the feast of the Passover, and in the next verse, supper being ended. So all the things, and especially Luke in detail, tells us about happened then. And we know that that happened because it was during that time that Judas went out to betray him, which is what we're told here. Now, in this story, the passage that we've read together as far as verse 17, there are two strands. One is major and one is minor. And the minor is more important than the major. Put another way, one is obvious and very much the Lord's intent. But the other is much more ominous and serious. The one is easy to discover, the other perhaps not so easy. Well, the story begins with, it's just about approaching the last few hours of Jesus' life. And he loved his disciples. I think sometimes we forget how much he loves us, that he did love us to go to Calvary, and that having been called and believed the gospel, he loves us quite as much as every one of the disciples that we read about. And we're told here that in the full knowledge of his status as the Son of God and the Son of Man, and because he knew that he was about to leave this world and was going to his heavenly Father, we're told he loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. That is the end of his life then, but also it means to the end of their lives too, until they join him in glory. So the Lord Jesus, with his full status, oh, he didn't wear any regalia because he's not an outward king. But the kings put on their full regalia when they're doing something formal and official. Jesus put on a towel and he took off his outer clothes to act the part of a servant. And we're told now supper was ended. The devils had now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And once again is emphasized the status of the Lord Jesus Christ and his frame of mind. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. It's emphasized beyond degree the greatness, the kingship, the majesty, the impending crucifixion of the Savior. And I imagine when he got up, every eye watched him to see what he was going to say to them, whether they should go out or stay there, or if he had any further teaching on them. And I imagine all eyes were upon him as he first of all laid aside his garments. What's he going to do next? Then he took a towel and probably held it over his hand and girded himself. What's he going to do next? And then he poured water into a basin. And all eyes were upon him. What is he going to do next? And then he began to approach the disciples and began to wash their feet. As you know, this was the task of the lowest of the lowliest menial slaves in any given household. And the reason for that is that generally feet are not only dusty in that land, but smelly. And add to that the fact that, of course, a man in a bad temper could just kick the person who was kneeling at his feet, splash him with the water, kick him in the face, do anything he wanted to humiliate him. It was regarded then as the most menial of tasks. Jesus said during his ministry that for those who believe in him, one day he would serve them at supper in his heavenly kingdom. Now we see his example in a different way. He's not serving them to eat, but he's doing the lowliest task for them. He's not setting an ordinance like the Lord's Supper, which he's just introduced, simply an example. And so we read that he began to wash the disciples' feet. I expect the first disciple hardly had a clue as to what was going on. It probably quite bewildered him. And then I reckon as Jesus moved along, probably without getting up, possibly moving along on his knees, we're not told, he came then to the second disciple. And they were beginning to take in quite what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. But at some point, he came to Peter. And Peter, aware of the Saviour's dignity and aware of the task that was given to the most menial, the least of all the common servants, did not think that he could stomach Jesus washing his feet. So Peter says to him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Meaning, of course, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're saying about us? And I'm not worthy to have my feet washed by you. Dost thou wash my feet? I think he was a little animated. I think he was getting a little worked up, as we all do, when the view that we hold is being challenged. He was getting a little worked up. Jesus pacifies him. He says, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Just trust me. Just put your faith in me. You don't need to search everything. You don't need to know everything. Just believe that what I'm doing, I know what I'm doing. And there's a meaning in it. And I won't keep it from you. One day, afterwards, you'll know what it all meant." And then Peter burst with indignation. "Thou shalt never wash my feet." It went against the grain, but in a way, rightly. because it went against all the society's rules in which he'd been brought up. And it didn't matter whether it was Jewish or whether it was Gentile. It still went against the basic assumptions of human society, whoever you were. So Peter, in what he thought was righteous indignation, says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Hope he didn't stamp the floor, because if he did, he would have splashed Jesus. But I don't expect he did that. We're not told, perhaps very well and kindly in the Bible, about what happened. But he said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And it's here that the second more serious strain, the more ominous strain of this narrative, begins to appear. We're going to miss it just for now. And we're going to jump straight from verse 8 to verse 12. So after Jesus had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again. So he threw the water away. He hung the towel up somewhere and they were all watching. And then he sat down where he'd sat before. The only one with dry feet, I suppose. Well, not dry, but the ones that hadn't really been washed. But he was back where he had sat throughout the meal. And so he begins his teaching to them again when they're all agog with what has happened. He says, "Now, do you know what I have done to you?" And they might all have thought, well, yeah, he's washed our feet. Or they might have all thought a bit beyond that and thought different things as to perhaps why he did it. Not wise to jump the gun if you're being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, because you'll probably get the wrong answer. And I don't expect any of them knew what was coming. He said, "You call me master, teacher, and you do very well, because I am your teacher." Jesus wasn't being unduly modest. He was just stating plain fact. And that they did nothing wrong in saying to him, "Master, you call me master, and you say well, for that's what I am. You also call me Lord," a rather more powerful expression. An expression means someone with a right to command you or to dominate you. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet." Notice how Jesus swivels the words. "You call me Master," the lower of the two, "and Lord. Now, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." And if they were filled with revulsion at the whole idea to start with, perhaps they weren't any keener when they heard Jesus say that. "You ought also to wash one another's feet." And he was going on to explain that he didn't expect them all to get up in turn or take it in turns. On Tuesday, Thomas would do it. On Wednesday, Philip would do it. On Thursday, Peter would do it. It didn't mean anything like that. When he said ye ought to wash one another's feet, he meant that they should serve each other. And that's what he's going on to explain. And the importance of this, of course, it's very important for all of us that we should serve one another and love one another and give in to one another and things of that sort. But the Lord Jesus was dealing with a great principle here. and that is that cultural norms are not to be regarded in Christ. If Christ indicates that it is not correct, whether you come from India or England or from Africa, his rule to believers overrides all the customs which may prevent you from doing his will absolutely. Well, that's the issue. And then he says, but I've given you an example, a very practical example, that ye should do as I have done to you. So they're still wondering. I'm sure they were beginning to think that he didn't mean them to wash their feet, that that was not what they was getting at. And Jesus emphasizes it a little more. Verily, verily, I say unto you. I want to remind you of something. Something that you understand and know. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Well, they knew that in all the outworkings of the day, the Romans and the Jews themselves. They all knew that the place of the servant downstairs was not like upstairs. They couldn't deal with those upstairs like they would deal with one another downstairs. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Therefore, that is the reason that I've given the example that you should do as I have done to you. You should actually do it because I did it. And you should actually do it, even if it goes against the grain, because I did it to you. And when it comes to humbling yourself before each other, and when it comes to loving one another, and when it comes to looking after one another, remember that you can't go one better than your Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't improve on it. You can't do something different that says, oh, well, it's a bit different in my case. You have to do as he appoints. And speaking of himself, he says, of course, neither is he that is sent, as the Father sent him, greater than he that sent him, meaning especially for themselves, that those who are sent out as apostles could not consider themselves to be greater than the Saviour who has sent them. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And so the Lord, knowing that he'd come from the Father and was returning to the Father, in the fullness of his love, he loved them to the end. And knowing that all things were in his hands from God, that having come from God, he was going to God, says to the disciples, this is how you are to carry on. You are to listen courteously to one another. You're to give way to one another. You're to think more highly of each other than of yourselves. You are to wait on each other. All these things, not only will you do, but you will teach those who are converted under your ministry to do. So you must practice them yourself. That's the obvious strain. And that is the most endearing strain. How nice it is to know that this is the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ loves us and expects us to deal with one another. I was going to say there was a more sinister theme. I did use the word earlier that there was a more ominous theme. And it comes up as Jesus begins to talk to Simon. Peter said unto him in verse 6, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I digress just to say, when things we don't understand happen to us in life, not only must we trust the Lord, but one day we shall understand hereafter. What I do, he says to Peter, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Here is intransigence. Here is a man talking to his master, a bit impudently, a bit rudely, but I'm sure the Lord forgave that. But a man who was determined that his staple upbringing would not be disturbed, that he would not change or allow anything that went against the grain of the things in which he'd been brought up. So he lays down his law. And this happens with new converts, and it happens the world over. And few seem to get to grips with this. Thou shalt never wash my feet. I will not change from my culture. I will not change from my established teachings and principles. And it's here that the Lord Jesus gets as ominous and as menacing in love as he ever gets. When Peter said, Thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus very sternly and very gravely and very slowly says to him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. This issue is one I can't brook defiance of. If you want to be mine, this is how it is going to be. Put your view first and you're out. You will have no part. Thou art my portion, saith my soul. And we are the portion of God. But that goes by the board if we lay down something in our lives that we will not change because of the Lord. We don't want to do what the Lord Jesus says. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, that unlooses the fountain of Peter's heart. His affection for the Lord Jesus, his devotion to him, outweighed by far all the cultural nuances of his private life. So in this wonderful answer, he says, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. I don't want to be limited. I want all thy blessing. I don't want to be cut off from thy portion. I want to experience it fully. Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And these words of Peter, yielding to the Saviour 100% obedience, brings Jesus to use this whole thing as an example. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now the Lord is going to talk about something a little deeper than washing with water. He's going to talk about being washed in his blood, though he doesn't use the words. And now, will you look with me through those verses we've been looking at and pick out the word wash every time it comes? Verse 5, wash, began to wash the disciples' feet. Verse 6, Peter says, dost thou wash my feet? Verse 8, Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. And in the same verse, Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter says, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now, you wouldn't spot that from the English, but the word wash is always the same except once. And that once is significant. In fact, the significance is in verse 10. Jesus saith to him, changing the word from washed, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every week, every whit. Now you can understand his meaning now, beginning to. If you've just had a bath and you've gone to your guest house, you don't need another bath. You just need a wiping over of the feet. Peter would understand that. And of course he would spot, because they spoke in Greek, the changing of the word. It's a gospel word. Jesus says to us, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I do not wash you in the blood, if I do not wash the forgiveness of sins away by my death upon the cross, you cannot have part with me. You cannot become a believer in the Lord Jesus unless you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And that is the meaning here below the surface. If I wash thee not, you're not mine. You don't belong. You don't share. You're resisting the gospel. You're going away from the things I command. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. To which Simon replies, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I want to be totally dedicated to you. So Jesus says, if you have been saved, if you have been washed with the blood of the Lamb, if atonement has been made by my blood for your sins, which nobody can be mine if it hasn't happened, but if you were washed at Calvary, washed once and for all, your sins have once and for all been forgiven, because you belong to me. As the branches are in the vine, you're in me. And my life, my blood, is your life and your blood. He that is bathed, then, only having become a believer, only needs one thing. He needs to wash his feet. In other words, he's totally clean within, but there needs to be a washing of the feet. And it's this that is referred to by John in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Then look what he says 2 verses later. If we confess our sins. So he said in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from our sin once and for all. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've been bathed, brought into the kingdom, washed clean, renewed by the blood of the Lamb. It can't happen again. We don't want it to happen again. Our sins have been forgiven forever. But we do need the washing of our feet. Just daily repentance before the Saviour. Confessing our sins. Confessing our failures. And he will forgive us our sins. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is the great distinction between the initial commitment and being born again and being saved once and for all. That distinction compared with the subsequent repentances, because we've been washed altogether, we only need the feet, is what lies underneath the surface of this time that Jesus had with Peter. Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That set off a warning bells in Peter's mind. It should set off warning bells in ours. Something so severe as no part. Something so severe as not belonging. Something so severe as being rejected. What is the Lord really referring to underneath all this matter of washing the disciples' feet? What has it given him the opportunity to speak about? He that is bathed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but you must be bathed. But is clean every whit. And then he went on to speak about Judas Iscariot. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is the only door. Christ is the only name under heaven given by which we must be saved. There is no alternative. There is no other way. And seeking to get into the kingdom of heaven without that washing means no part. It means rejection. It means that we don't belong. So I plead with any who are not yet saved to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to wash you clean from your sins by his blood on Calvary, and then enter with great joy into his kingdom and know the pleasure of his subsequent lifting you up again when you repent for any sins that you may have committed in the meantime but were washed from initially. May the Lord bless us and help us from that study of his word. Amen.